put something in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A marker. And after you've marked 1 Corinthians chapter 11, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. So mark 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and Ephesians chapter 5. Praise the Lord. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time in review because all of this is on tape, this entire series, which I've dubbed The Sacred Nature of Marriage. And we're going to pick right up where we left off last week. Now, we were in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And we see how in verse 24 he talks about the wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. And then from verse 26 on, it talks about how that describes the responsibilities of the husband. And in this, we've learned a number of things, how that this is an order that God has established in the body of Christ. And this submission that he refers to as far as the wives is concerned, this isn't slavery. And it's not where the woman submits to the point of becoming a non-entity in the relationship. It's simply a matter of the woman recognizing her responsibilities as it pertains to God's Word and fulfilling that role. Likewise, for the man, he has responsibilities as well. And this issue of submission, it's been terribly abused, and because it's been terribly abused, women have ended up being abused. Not just necessarily physically, but in a spiritual fashion, women have been abused within the body of Christ. Well, right along with this, it says that husbands in your role, and you'll notice there's much more in this about husbands than there is about the wives, says that the husbands are supposed to love the wives even as Christ also loved the church. And so he's giving us this illustration, and what he's doing is drawing a correlation between what's been established in the realm of the natural to what already exists in the realm of the spiritual. And he says that the husband is to be the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So the wife becomes symbolic then of the church, and the husband becomes symbolic as Christ. And God says this has been established in the natural to be a reflection of the way things are operating in the realm of the spirit. Well, he says that the husbands are supposed to love the wives even as Christ also loved the church. Well, we won't turn back to it now, but over in Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we see the marriage vows or the wedding vows, the promises that God has made unto us. He says, "I will take you, I, God, will take you, humanity, and I will betroth you unto me in faithfulness and in mercy and loving kindness and forever," and so forth. And all of these promises that he makes to us. So when we examine those, we can get an idea of how it is that the husband is supposed to love the wife, because this is supposed to be as Christ loved the church. When we see this, we realize that the husband has a tremendous amount of responsibility within the relationship, because he is supposed to be a reflection of Christ, of what Christ is to the body of Christ or to the church. Now, when you see in verse 26, it says that Jesus, talking, well, 25, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Now, in these first four verses here, 23, 24, and 25, and 26, we can see a pattern how that wives have roles to fulfill and husbands have roles to fulfill. Now, for the single people, if you find a woman who is not doing what she's supposed to do now as far as a willingness to submit, then the single guys, you need to watch out and get out of that relationship. Because if you come in contact with a rebellious woman while she's single, I'll guarantee you she's not going to change after you get married. Likewise, if you ladies, single ladies, find a husband who's not already given to his relationship with the Lord through prayer, through the Word and so forth, you're not going to change him just because you stick a ring on his finger. Those things have to already be established now, before the marriage. If not, you're running a terrible, terrible risk of facing divorce court. Now, it shouldn't be that way. in the body of Christ, because we know that God hates divorce. But yet, if things aren't in order prior to the marriage, how in the world can you expect things to get in order after the marriage? It's better to suffer a broken heart now than a broken marriage later on. And that's why these things have to be dealt with. One rule of thumb, and this doesn't hold true in every single case, but for a single guy, if he wants to find out if that single gal he's attracted to is going to turn out to be the wife that she should be, observe how she acts in church, especially concerning her relationship to her pastor. If she's willing to submit to the authority of the pastor as the head of that church, then there's a good chance she's going to be willing to submit to your authority as the head of that home. But if she is in a type of rebellion, I don't mean standing up and interrupting the services and so forth, but if she's a very headstrong woman who is in opposition to much of what the pastor does, we're assuming now that pastor is a man who's seeking after the heart of God. If she's in rebellion to that, then you can bet she's going to be in rebellion to you as a single man. Likewise, ladies, if that single guy puts a priority on your dating relationship more than he does his relationship with God, and I'm not talking about any kind of improper premarital physical intimacy, I'm just talking about if he'd rather go out on a date with you than spend time in fellowship with the Lord, there's a problem. And those are the kinds of things that you need to look for prior to standing at the altar. And these things need to be dealt with. That's why when it comes to premarital counseling, it should take more than just a couple of weeks. It should take more than just a month or two. There should be time so a pattern of habits and behaviors can be exposed. And if those things are wrong, according to Scripture, they can either be corrected or that prospective married couple needs to split up. And these are the kinds of things that come out in premarital counseling. Well, now let's go forward in this. Here in Ephesians and in a couple of other places, God has established divine order within the home. God has established a divine order within the kingdom as it pertains to husbands and wives. Now, I want you to see some things because before this is over, I've got a feeling we're going to beat to death some old horse traditions that have existed within the body of Christ. Oh, well. Ephesians chapter 5, where you are. Now, you've got a marker in 1 Corinthians. Go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians and keep your finger there and be ready to make a flip back. In fact, I'll tell you what. Keep your finger in Ephesians and let's look at the first couple of verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "Be followers of me even as I also am of Christ." Now, look at the second verse. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Now, when he says keep the ordinances, he could be saying the teachings or the principles or the commandments or whatever, the orders, the things that I have shared with you. He says you need to keep these things. Now, flip back over to Ephesians chapter 5, keeping your finger in 1 Corinthians 11. You're going to see a connection here. In verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Why? Verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." What body? You mean my physical body? No. He's talking about the body of Christ or the church. He is the Savior of all those who are members of the body of Christ. So even as Christ is the head of the church, or Christ is the head of the body of Christ, he is the Savior of the body of Christ or the church. Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church or the body of Christ is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." All right, now flip back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now remember, he's already established a headship or a lordship or a covering in the pattern that he's described there in Ephesians chapter 5. But now look in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. All right, we'll stop there. Now, here's what's interesting. This passage that I've just read is one of the passages that has been used to keep women in bondage. I mean, every one of you in here, that as I'm looking across this congregation, every one of you women in here, based upon a traditional teaching of this passage, every one of you are an abomination unto God. You say, well, how do you know? Because you've cut your hair. Seriously. And what we've done is we've taken this and we've used this as a message to preach against hair length. And we've used it to keep men in bondage. We've used it to keep women in bondage, especially the women. I have a very, very close friend that years ago, he grew up under this kind of teaching, and so did his, at the time, fiance. Well, they've been married now for a great number of years. But nevertheless, while they were dating, he was about, I don't know, around 20, and she was around 18. I don't remember the exact ages, but nevertheless, they were dating, and they had fallen in love. And you're my only, and you're my only. And they were looking forward to the day of getting married. He had proposed, and she was his fiance, and all this other. And typically, for the kind of church they were in, and the message that was preached along with this passage, her hair was long. But yet, at the end of her hair, she had these split ends. And it just looked bad. You know what I'm, anybody ever had split ends? You know what I'm talking? I've never, that I know of, had split ends. My hair has never really been that long. I've been a scriptural man. I kept my hair. But anyway, she had this long hair, and down at the end it got kind of frizzy, the split ends and all. So she cut about a quarter of an inch off just to cut the split ends. That was it. Well, when he found out she did that, he went nuts. He almost broke off the wedding. He almost just, that's it. I can't handle this. You know, you're a despicable thing. How could you do this? How could you cut your hair? Don't you know that God will get you for doing this? Well, see, that's the way we've preached this passage. The problem is that's not what Paul's talking about here at all. What he's doing is he is taking a custom that existed and he's saying, basically, you folks are doing something and you don't even know why it is that you're doing this. You don't understand what this is representing to you. Here was the custom. The custom was that a man, when he prayed or prophesied, as he puts in here, as a man prayed or prophesied, he was supposed to do it with his head uncovered. But the woman, when she prayed or prophesied, she was supposed to do it with her head covered. Now, if that was reversed, if the man had his head covered or the woman had her head uncovered, then it was considered a dishonorable thing. Why, it was a disgrace. It's not supposed to be that way. And Paul, he takes this and he says, listen, this whole issue is not about hair. Now let me show you. Remember what we read about the head or the covering or the leadership over there in Ephesians. He starts this off right here in verse 3 and says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So immediately he has established the fact that he's talking about, listen, Paul didn't get messed up on hair, alright? He didn't get all messed up on preaching the length of hair. When Paul starts talking about something, you know he's going to talk about a spiritual principle. He didn't get caught up in these stupid little debates about how long a person's hair is and if women are supposed to cut their hair or not. Well, look at this. He starts right off talking about the divine order that God has established in the church. Then if you look down in verse 7, He says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. So he's starting off in verse 7 talking about the custom, but immediately he interjects something that has to do with the divine order that God has established in the church. Then if you look in verse 11, he says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So again, he throws something out. In the middle of talking about hairstyles, he throws us a curve and he starts talking about the things of God. And it's like, well, wait a second, are you talking about hair or are you talking about spiritual principles? And what Paul was trying to get across to them was that this custom of head covering that you people are so focused upon, he says, you don't even know why you're focused upon it. This entire custom has nothing to do with hair. It has everything to do with God's divine order in the home. And then he begins to explain it to us. Take a look here. He says in verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, or let's paraphrase this, every man operating in ministry, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. He establishes the divine order in verse 3, and then he uses the example from the custom. In other words, he's telling us, listen, the head of man is Christ. In the natural, what you're saying is, if a man operates in ministry, if a man prays or prophesies with his head covered, that he's dishonoring his head. He says, you're focusing on the physical head. This is only an example of the spiritual ramifications. If a man operates in ministry with his head covered, what he's actually doing is operating in ministry with somebody else other than Christ as his head. He has submitted his realm of authority, his realm of ministry. He has submitted himself unto somebody else as the head other than Christ. And he says, this is where the dishonor comes from. It's when a man steps out from the order that God has divinely instituted within the home, and when that husband steps out from underneath that order and submits himself to somebody else, and the order gets reversed or the order gets twisted. He said, that is what is the dishonorable thing. Well, then he goes on in verse 5, and he says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Here's what he's trying to get across to us. He says, listen, if a woman prays or prophesies, or if a woman is operating in ministry, but she's operating in ministry out from underneath the divine order of her covering, which is her husband, he says, that is what is dishonoring God. He says, listen, if she's going to step out from underneath the covering of her husband and try to go off and do her own thing, he said, look, it's the same thing as a woman in the natural having her head shaved. She then becomes the very image of the temple prostitutes here in the city of Corinth. But if it's a dishonorable thing for a woman to have her head shaved in the natural, don't you understand that it's even more dishonorable in the eyes of God for that woman to step out from underneath the divine order that God has established, to try and step out from underneath the covering of her husband, to go off and do her own thing and reject what God has established within the kingdom of God? Says, do you understand? It's not an issue of whether or not her natural head is covered. It's an issue of whether or not that woman is keeping herself in subjection to the divine order that God has established within the home. Now look over in verse 14. He says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Well, now, when he's talking there in verse 15 about this woman having long hair, this is the illustration of a woman submitting herself to the proper order that God has established in the home. submitting herself to her husband as her covering, and not trying to rise up and reverse that role, or to take authority over him, or to step out from underneath that covering and tell him, I don't need you anymore. I'm a woman of God, I can do my own thing. He says, do you understand that when a woman keeps this thing in the proper order, and she, in the natural, you refer to her hair as being that which establishes her as being an honorable woman. But in the realm of the spirit, it's not the hair, it's her submitting to the covering of her husband. When she keeps that in order, that is when she is staying in the divine order of the power and the blessings and the glory of God flowing down from top to bottom. Whenever you step out from underneath the flow of the anointing, you're stepping out from underneath the anointing, and the anointing flows from the top down. If the woman steps out from underneath the covering of her husband, if she tries to reverse this order, she's disrupting the flow of God's glory, disrupting the flow of His anointing, and she's going to be doing things without the anointing of God, without the blessings of God fully upon her ministry. But this verse 14, this is different. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Oh, we've used this verse to preach against the hippies big time, haven't we? Oh, we've used this verse, but okay, how long is long? How long is long? I think, really, as I look out across this congregation, I should be the one to establish the precedent for proper hair length. Or maybe Don, Brother Don. How long is long? And what does he mean? Doth not even nature itself teach you this? What? I don't understand. What are you talking about? What am I going to get from nature? Well, again, he's not talking about the birds and the bees. He's talking about God's divine order. And when he says, look, observe nature. What do you see? You see in nature, the male bear lives as a male bear. The male bear does not try to fulfill the role of the female bear. Likewise, The female eagle, she doesn't try to become the male eagle. He's saying, listen, in nature, the roles have been established. In the realm of nature, these roles are fulfilled. And you never see the one trying to kick the other one out of the way to become what that other one is. He says, doesn't nature tell you? Doesn't even nature set the example for you? Let alone what you see in the Word of God. Can't you even look out at nature and see the structure and the order of nature and understand that it's dishonoring for a man to have long hair? Well, what do you mean dishonoring for a man to have long hair? The long hair that he's talking about is the covering or the head, what's on the head of the woman. Doesn't nature itself tell you that it's dishonoring for a man to submit himself to the authority of a woman and let her dominate him? Her head becomes his? Well, how can that happen, Pastor? Well, basically two ways. Number one is that this woman's the Jezebel type. I am woman, hear me roar. I am God's woman. There's a call on my life. I am saved just like you, husband. And I don't need you telling me what to do. Now, this happens in the natural world. I mean, the lost. But what can you expect? They're lost. They're not even born again. But I'm talking in the body of Christ. You see this. How these strong-headed, bull-headed women, that I'm going to take over, ain't no man going to tell me what to do, rises up to dominate the household. I've seen this. Some of you probably have too. Women like that ought to be slapped down, figuratively speaking. Women like that need to be removed from every position of ministry that they operate within the church. They need to be sat down. They need to have a finger pointed in their face by the pastor and told to shut up and sit down and submit. Because the moment you let a woman like that in your church begin to operate in ministry, you might as well say, welcome church split. That is a demonic spirit that woman is willingly, being born again now, willingly submitting to the influence of. And she's refusing to hear any instruction otherwise. Well, that's one way. What's the other way? What's the other way that this verse 14 could manifest itself? It's when you've got some lazy slob jerk of a husband who thinks, I am called to ministry. Therefore, I'm going to spend my time at home in the Word and in prayer. Woman, get out there and find a job. Put food on this table so I can stay in the presence of God. After all, I am the one called to ministry. And that bum stays home and makes mama go out there and try and find a couple of jobs to bring home the food, see to it that the payments are made, make sure the kids are dealt with. After all, you know, Studley doesn't have time for the kids. You know, he's God's man for the world. And by doing this, what he's actually, unbeknownst to his lazy self, he's actually reversing the role order of the home. And he's placing her, forcing her into a position she's not supposed to have. Because he thinks more highly of himself than he ought. So that's how that verse 14 can happen. It's when a man's too lazy to do what he's supposed to do. You may have a call of God on your life, but I'll guarantee you this. God's not going to tell Daddy, quit your job, stay home, and stay in prayer, and you tell Mama she has to get out there and work the work and bring home the bacon. God will not do that. And if somebody comes along and tells you otherwise, they're wrong. They don't have scripture for it. There's order that God has established for the home. Now, the drawback to this is how that when people begin to operate in this area and they begin to get these things reversed, they don't understand what they're doing. Over in, you don't have to turn to it, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 8, the last part of this says, whosoever breaketh a hedge, a serpent will bite him. Now, the hedge, in this situation, the hedge is the divine order that God has established for the home. When you break that hedge, you're driving a hole through it. You're causing a breach to exist in that hedge of protection of God's divine order. And the moment that the man or the woman does anything, anytime that that husband or wife does anything to reverse these roles, they're punching a hole or causing a break or a breach in that hedge. And the moment that you do that, you have opened up the door for Satan to come in and mess up your family. That's one of the reasons why there's so much strife within many Christian homes. It's because the divine order of God is not being kept. One or both of that couple are doing something to get things twisted out of order. Well, this is all well and good as far as this divine order. And God's intent for this is the way it's supposed to be done. And it doesn't mean that a woman is any lesser of a Christian, and it doesn't mean that a man is any more of a Christian. But invariably, I mean invariably, when you start talking along these lines, some old stuff shirt is going to stand up and say something like, I knew it. And that's what I've been preaching for years. That the women are supposed to subject themselves to their husbands, supposed to stay in order within the church. That's the way God intends it. Women aren't supposed to have positions of ministry, not supposed to have positions of leadership. After all, they're women. Well, where do you get that? Well, I'll show you where I get that. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. I'm surprised you don't know this, Brother Martin. I'll help you straighten out your theology here. Just take a look in verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Right there. That's as clear as it can possibly be, that a woman is not supposed to be involved in ministry. A woman is not supposed to be involved in a position of authority. A woman is not supposed to do these things. After all, she's just a woman. And I am the man.
Oh, me man, you woman.
Okay. Hot shot, let's think about this. You suffer not a woman to teach, then you better clear out your Sunday school.
Well, no, that's not what we meant. If we clear out the Sunday school, take the women out of there, we won't have any Sunday school.
Well, I wonder why. Maybe it's because you got a bunch of stuffed shirt jerks for men in your church and they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. Maybe not. Maybe it's because you're so antiquated in your unscriptural beliefs that you've created a double standard in your church. A double standard that says this: women can rise up to the level of dirty baby bottom cleaners, of children's church helpers, of Sunday school teachers. But bless God, they can't stand here. Because after all, that's where the men are supposed to be. Somebody's toes are getting bruised right about now. So I suggest you listen to this. Yeah, the women can do their thing in the Sunday school class, but once they walk into the sanctuary, they better sit down, shut up, listen, and accept. Because after all, that's the way God wants it, you know. It says right here, woman can't teach. All right, turn back. Keep your finger here, but look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see something. Verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. You cannot separate the two in the Lord. Back over to 1 Timothy. Let the woman, verse 11, learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. See, we're quick to leave verse 13 out of verse 11 and 12, but verse 13, he's reminding the people of the divine order that God has established. Back up to verse 11. Let the woman learn. Let the woman learn. Learn what? Her ABCs? No. He's talking about the spiritual things of God. The mysteries that have been hidden from the foundations of the world. The wisdom of God. The things that come from the mind of Christ. He says, let the woman learn these things. Let her learn these things. But in the process of learning these things, she is to do it within the structure of the divine order of the home. That's what silence and with subjection. It's not silence lip locked. It's silence, meaning silence in subjection or staying within the divine order that God has established, where Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. She is to learn, but within the framework of that divine order. Then verse 12, where he says, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. What he's telling us there is, if you go through and break this down, you'll find out the message he's giving to us is that, yes, the woman is to learn, but the woman is not to take the spiritual things of God that she learns and to try and exalt herself into a position spiritually above her husband to say, I am the anointed woman of God. You sit back, old man, and you listen to what I have to say. He says, no, she is to keep all of this, all of her learning, all of her ministry that she's involved with is to stay within the framework of God's divine order within the church. And when people come up with this thing and say such silliness like that women, there's no such thing as women preachers in the church. You're wrong in that. You hear me? You're desperately, desperately wrong. How do you know that? I want to show you in the Word. Look at this. Look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 3. He says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. Now look back over in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We just read that God is the head of Christ. Now we read that Christ considered himself to be equal with God. In other words, we're learning that Christ, even though God was his head, considered himself to be equal with his head. How could he possibly do that? Because within the framework of the kingdom of God, the equality had already been established. Now, let me take this even further. Look over in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither what? Male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Keep your finger there and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 7. It says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, back over in Galatians chapter 3, 28 and 29, he says, in Christ there is no male and there is no female. There is no differentiation in that. And he says, if you, regardless of your external gender, if you're Christ, if you're born again, then you are all Abraham's seed and you are all heirs according to the promise. Then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says, that you, male and female, you, husband and wife, you are heirs together. Heirs together means joint heirs. Just like where he says we're joint heirs with Christ, we together, male and female, husband and wife, are joint heirs, heirs of equal inheritance of the grace of life. But notice this, he says that the husband is to give honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, not the weaker spirit. And here's the problem. We've taken vessel and interpreted that to mean a person who is born again. He's saying no. This born again spirit is housed in a female body. That female body is not designed like the male body. Therefore, the husband is to give honor to the wife as somebody who is born again, an heir of equal inheritance of the grace of life, yet housed in a weaker vessel, a weaker body. But you're joint heirs together with the inheritance that God has given to you through Jesus Christ. There is no difference in this. There is no male and there is no female within the kingdom of God. It's in the natural that this order has been established based upon the type of vessel your born-again spirit is housed in. Now, take it even further. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now I'll tell you what, before we hit that, go over to Acts. You need to see Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Stop right there. Do you think that would include male and female? All flesh? And your sons and your what? Your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men see visions. Your old men dream dreams. And on my servants and on my what? Handmaidens. I will pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. So it doesn't look to me like, at least in those two verses, God is making any differentiation between male and female. Now look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. First off, every man is two words in the English, but one word in the Greek. It does not mean male. That word, every man, comes from a word that means every one or every person, every born-again individual within the body of Christ. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to work through each one of the people in the body of Christ as He wills to manifest the gifts that He administers within the body of Christ. And it doesn't make any difference if you're a male or a female. As you submit yourself to the operation of God, as you submit yourself to intimacy with the Lord, and you're going spiritually, eventually you'll get to the point, male or female, that the Holy Spirit is going to use you in those gifts. And you'll remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if a woman prays or prophesies. That prophesy, it doesn't just mean shandai, shandai, shimmy, shimmy, thus saith the Lord God Almighty. It can mean tongues and interpretation, but it also means sharing the truths, the revealed truths of God's Word. What we would refer to commonly as preaching and teaching, scriptural preaching and teaching. All right, now look at this. We've already established everything we've established so far, including the fact that the Holy Spirit's going to move upon men and women, male and female, because in the Lord, in Christ, in the body of Christ, there is no male and female. We are all one in Christ. Then in verse 12 he says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, or I'll interject male or female, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So here we've already seen, just in these three verses, we see how God is establishing the fact that in the body of Christ, there is not male and there is not female. In the body of Christ, there is one in Christ. There is no differentiation. Then he says in verse 27, now ye, who's ye? Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, male or female, you are the body of Christ. And you are the members of that body in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles or evangelists, then gifts of healings or pastors, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And what we do when we say that women cannot be used in ministry, when we say that women can't stand up in a pulpit and function in any of these areas, what we're saying is that in verse 27, God is declaring, now you are the body of Christ and men in particular. And He's not saying that. He's saying in the body of Christ there is no male and there is no female. And God has taken the members of the body of Christ and He has given the members of the body of Christ divine calls upon their lives, and they are to function in those divine calls. And it doesn't matter if outwardly you look male or outwardly you look female. It's the traditions in the church that have suppressed the gifts of God in the body of Christ. Because the moment that we say women can't minister is the moment that we say the gift that God has given, the ministry and the calling that God has given that woman can't be used in the body of Christ, because that born again spirit, no matter how anointed and no matter how called of God, it's housed in a female body and it has no place to minister. That's what we're saying. God says, hey, I just told you, in Christ, there is no male and there is no female. But everything has to be done within the framework of the divine order that I have established. Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman. God is never going to take a woman, put a calling on her life, and then use her to reverse the order that God has already established. It doesn't mean that a woman can't be used in ministry areas. She can. What it means is, God is not going to twist and pervert and manipulate and change the order that He's already established. He's saying these things can be accomplished, these ministries can be accomplished, but they have to stay within the framework of My divine order that I've established for the home in the body of Christ. Listen, if you've got a problem with women ministers, you ought to get in touch with Fred and Betty Price, Ken and Gloria Copeland. You ought to get in touch with Marilyn and Wally Hickey, and how about Joyce and Dave Meyer, and what about Ken and Elaine Homer? See, it's amazing the double standard that exists in the body of Christ. How many anointed women have been stuck in the back room of a church simply because they happen to be born again but housed in a female body? How many wives have been told by their husbands, "You can't do that. My ego can't handle it. You'll get more attention than me. You'll be the one up there doing the teaching, and I'm the one that's got to plop my behind on the pew. Oh, everybody knows you. Everybody knows you, knows your name. They look at me, and yeah, you're Sister Jones' husband, aren't you? What's your name again? Yeah, everybody knows you, but my male ego can't handle it if you get more attention than me, so therefore, baby, you sit back and shut up. I don't want to hear it." And you know what? Most women put up with that. Most women are more compliant to the order that God's established in the home than the men are. You know why? It's because these men aren't secure in who they are in Christ. The moment that a man becomes confident in his relationship with God, the moment that a man becomes confident about who he is in Jesus, so what if mama's ministering the word? So what if miracle healings happen when she lays hands and ministers on? So what? I know who I am in Jesus. I'm functioning in what He's called me to do. Let her function in what God's called her to do. It's God's calling on her life. It's not mine. And I am not going to be the one to stand on judgment day and have Him look at me and ask me how come it is that I kept in bondage one of the ministry gifts that He had released to the body of Christ. Because I was housed in a male body. She was housed in a female body. There are some of you ladies in this church right now. You've got callings on your lives. You've got callings to minister the Word of God. And if you allow the female nature of your body to hold you back, you'll answer for that. Because I'm telling you, as the pastor of this church, I will not hold you back just because you're a woman. God has set us in the church. And as long as His divine order is kept, everything is going to flow smoothly. Everything is going to go exactly the way it should. God's not going to disrupt the order. It's us that usually does that. Ladies, don't let some old goat tell you, "You're a woman. You can't do that." Just give him a copy of this tape and say, "Here, listen to this." Hallelujah. Everybody stand.